23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. As we finish up our series in the 23rd Psalm, it's a little mini-series that we're doing here in Psalm 23. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word this morning, that's okay. Just open up to page 631 in the Pew Bible in front of you. 631 in the Pew Bible in front of you. And if you don't have your own copy of God's Word, please feel free to take that Bible with you. We'd love for you to have that as a gift from First Baptist Church this morning. Psalm 23, we're going to be focusing on verses 5 and 6 this morning. We focused on verses 1 through 4 last week. We're going to focus on 5 and 6 this week, but I want to read the entire psalm. So if you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. David writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 1, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, even as we reflect on times of sadness, let us also reflect during this time on hope. So we hope in the day when we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Open our hearts and minds to receive Your word this morning. Let us see the risen Lord Jesus in this text of Scripture. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it a wonderful feeling to be a welcomed guest? Isn't it a wonderful feeling to be a welcomed guest? You've probably heard the old adage, I think it was from Benjamin Franklin, that fish and visitors stink after 3 days. And maybe you've been one of those fourth day visitors. Maybe you've been one of those. But isn't it wonderful to be a welcomed guest? In fact, this is one of the things I like to, I don't know if this is in poor taste or whatever else, but I like to take the opportunity to brag on my congregation when I get the chance. And one of the things I hear so regularly from everyone who visits this church is what a friendly congregation we have. We have a very friendly congregation, a welcoming congregation. And so many of you, even who are here this morning, you may have felt very welcomed already. And I love that feeling of being a welcomed guest. I'm always amazed, Whitney and I, as a pastor and a pastor's wife, at the amazing hospitality we encounter on such a regular basis from the members of this church as well. It is a wonderful feeling to be a welcomed guest in someone's home, someone's place of business. It's one of the things we work hard on in our office, is making sure when people come here, they feel welcomed. They feel like they've been welcomed and have experienced hospitality. I think hospitality is one of my favorite concepts, and it's one of the things that I believe in the most, and one of the things I think is most important for a church to practice, is hospitality. I love it. From having a good meal in a dear friend's home, to a great experience at a good restaurant, to coming into a hotel weary from travel and finding folks there who will accommodate you and give you rest, to going and spending a weekend with close friends in their home. I love hospitality. I love the practice of hospitality. And so as you think through these things, and not all these things may not scratch you where you itch, but I'm sure one of them at least does. One of them at least is some way that you enjoy and experience hospitality. As we think through how wonderful earthly hospitality can be, isn't it amazing to think about the hospitality of God? That God also practices hospitality. Now, you have probably had people into your home for supper or for some other event of some sort. And you've probably welcomed someone somewhere. You've probably practiced hospitality in your life. And think about what great lengths you go when someone's coming to your home. When I first got here and we started dinner with the Alexanders that we still do on a regular basis, one gentleman said, I appreciate y'all doing this, but did you even talk to your wife about it beforehand? And as he was saying that to me, yes, I did, and Whitney loves having everyone into our home as well, but he was recognizing the amount of work that goes into having people into your home. And I know many of you ladies do as well. You know, and many of you men as well, you know the sort of work that it takes to prepare, and you know the effort that you put into things when people come into your home, when you are trying hard at practicing hospitality. If we, being humans with limitations, we can only spend so much on a dinner when people come to our house. We can only spend so much time. If we spend the amount of effort and time and resources that we spend practicing hospitality, imagine what it's like when God practices hospitality. God has all the resources in the world. All the resources in the universe belong to God. There's not a single resource that He doesn't have access to. God has all the time that He wants or needs. He has all the power that He needs. Nothing stops God from practicing hospitality in the best way He possibly can. And so as we practice and think about wonderful earthly hospitality, it's amazing then to think about the fact, how much better will the hospitality which God gives us be? If the banner that flies over Psalm 23, verses 1 through 4, is the Lord is my shepherd, then surely the banner that flies over 5 and 6, verses 5 and 6 of the 23rd Psalm, is that the Lord is my gracious host. The Lord is my gracious host. And what can be more encouraging than to consider that the day is coming when the tired will find their rest in God, the lonely will find friendship in God, the hungry will dine with our Lord and our Christ. This morning, I want you to find five encouragements from these two verses. Five encouragements from the fact that God practices hospitality. Five encouragements from the hospitality of God. Or another way of saying it is, five ways in which the hospitality of God affects your daily life. Now, that's 5 points this week and 5 points last week. And so basically, y'all are getting three sermons for the price of two in these 2 weeks. So everyone should be encouraged by that. Five ways that the hospitality of God affects your daily life. Five encouragements from the hospitality of God. Our first point this morning is this. The first encouragement you should take is that you have the privilege as a Christian of looking forward to the supper of the Lamb. You have the amazing privilege of looking forward to the supper of the Lamb. So your first encouragement I want you to take this morning is that you can look forward to the supper of the Lamb. Notice what the Scripture says. The Lord is my shepherd in verse 1. That's how we thought in terms of the first four verses of 23. But then in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I think it's entirely possible that David, in this particular scenario, as he's writing this psalm, I would guess that David is probably thinking about this in somewhat figurative terms. Certainly, God is not actually taking him beside still waters. Surely, he is not literally leading him in paths of righteousness. I doubt that David is literally, at this point, talking about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And so, I would guess that this kind of imagery is continuing throughout the psalm as he begins to say, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." But at the same time, I'm confident that David recognizes that a day is coming when God will literally do that. He is recognizing and prophesying that a day will come when God will literally make a table in the presence of his enemies. I believe that because when you look at the beginning of verse 5, which is there's a clear break between verses 4 and 5, and then the end of verse 6, he says, "Surely I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so David's view as he finishes this psalm is not merely for what he's experiencing right now, but he's casting an eye way, way, way down into the
the future, recognizing that what God is going to do for him will last forever. He's looking forward toward what God will do ultimately. And so I want to encourage you as a Christian, as you read a psalm like this, to do the same thing. When you read a psalm like this and you start thinking about the fact that the Lord will make a table before you in the presence of your enemies, you don't just have to think about it in a figurative way. We don't have to stop there. It ignites hope in our souls because we know, according to the book of Revelation, that there is a marriage supper of the Lamb. And after all the enemies of God have been defeated, all of God's people, all the saints of the Lord, will sit down at a banquet table and share a feast with the Lamb of God. I like to think about this fact each time we take the Lord's Supper. There's one thing I think, and now hear me correctly here. I do think there are plenty of folks who take the Lord's Supper way past where it ought to be. Right? I think there are plenty of people who believe things about the Lord's Supper that aren't true. But if we do have a fault as Baptists in general, oftentimes is that we don't take the Lord's Supper seriously enough. We oftentimes forget how serious the Lord's Supper is. We oftentimes forget how important the Lord's Supper is. And so each time we take the Lord's Supper, I like to be reminded of the fact that one day as we drink, as we eat that bread, as we drink from that cup, I like to remind myself that one day I will be eating bread and drinking from the cup at the table with Jesus Christ. Every single time you gather together as the people of God and you come together and you partake from that cup and you eat from that bread together, we are proclaiming something, something that's ringing true from this psalm all the way here to Gadsden, Alabama, and one day to every corner of the cosmos. Jesus is Lord. Is not that what the Lord is doing each time we gather together to eat the bread and drink the cup? Is not God preparing for us a table in the presence of our enemies? Is that not exactly what God's doing? You come in to this place from the world. You come in to this place where you're being tempted by the tempter on a daily basis. You come into this place away from all those who would seek to derail your walk with Christ. And you come together and you eat a small piece of bread and you drink a small cup that is representative of the new covenant of Christ. It's representative of the body of Christ that was broken for you. It's representative of the blood of Christ that was shed for you. And here in this place, as demons and perhaps even at times Satan himself prowls around this place, in the presence of our enemies, we have a table set before us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We are celebrating the gospel of Christ. We can certainly think of the Lord's hospitality in a figurative way, but I think that we are benefactors of exactly what David was pointing forward to as he, as the representative of the covenant, was prophesying about the fact that God would make a table for him in the presence of his enemies. I think that is fulfilled in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and will be perfectly fulfilled at the marriage supper of the Lamb. As a Christian, when you are oppressed by the devil himself, as a Christian, as you are oppressed by the world, as a Christian, as you suffer at the hands of whatever enemy may face you, you can remind yourself that Jesus Christ will prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. This suffering won't last forever. This oppression won't last forever. The day is coming when you will sit down and eat supper with Jesus himself. Your greatest enemy will do all that he can to get you to feast on sin right now. And as you're tempted in that direction, let me encourage you, remind yourself there is a greater feast that is yet to come. Christian, you can be encouraged by the fact that you can look forward to the supper of the Lamb. Second encouragement this morning is this: remember that the Lord has set you apart. The first encouragement was to look forward to the supper of the Lamb, but the second is this: remember that the Lord has set you apart. 23rd Psalm. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. It was an ancient Near Eastern custom that when someone would come in, they would anoint their head with oil to set them apart as a special guest. So it's sort of the way that if someone comes to a dinner party or something that you're hosting, you might have a seat of honor. You might have a special way that you're honoring that person. I don't know if you've ever been to a surprise birthday party before, but you know that there's a special way you honor the person at the surprise birthday party. You surprise them. They're the one who's surprised, right? They're the one who, when they come in, everyone cheers. Everyone congratulates them. Perhaps that's something similar to what's happening, what David is talking about, that the Lord is anointing his head with oil. He is setting him apart as a special guest. One of the great blessings in my life is to see the relationship that my children and their grandparents have. Now, I know we have some grandparents in the room right now, and I know you cherish and love your grandparents. But they know that when they show up at their grandparents' house, that they're going to be treated like a special guest. And I know many of you have grandchildren that when they come to your house, they get special treatment. In fact, just recently, this week, my parents came over to our house for dinner. And we had not told Emma Watts she was going to their house or anything like that. That wasn't in the plans. But about 10 minutes after they got there, she went to her closet and pulled her suitcase out of it and was ready to go to Pop and Gran V's house. She was ready to go because she knew when she got there, she would be treated like a special guest. Here we have a picture of the way that the Lord is a gracious host. And as was the custom, as I've mentioned, he was anointing the head of his guests with oil. This is a special sign that the marked guest is special. This is a VIP tag. He has specially marked you, believer, as his special and beloved guest. You belong to the Lord. When the Holy Spirit comes on you as a Christian, that is an anointing of God that sets you apart. You are a privileged person. You have been brought into the family of God. As you come to the banquet of the Lord Jesus Christ himself is anointing your head with oil. He is setting you apart. You have been set apart, Christian. You belong to the Lord. How often do we remember that the Lord has set us apart for a special purpose? We forget that a lot, don't we? I think we do. I think it's easy, so easy for us to lose our identity as a Christian, to lose our identity as a child of the living God, to forget that God has anointed us as a special guest that belongs to Him. Would you ever dream if you showed up at your own birthday party of going and disappearing into a back room? It would be rude, right? It'd be unthinkable to you to not be around. Or if you invited people over and you knew that you were the host or the hostess, could you ever imagine abandoning that responsibility? Of course not. Why then, if we are the kind of people who God has marked off as His special guest, God has anointed in a special way that the Lord has set aside for a special purpose, why then would we live as if we need blessings from anyone but the Lord? Why would we live as if we need blessings from the world? Why would we live as if we need blessings from anyone but God? We must remember that the Lord has set us apart for a special purpose. He saved you for His glory. He has set you apart for His glory. Christian, remember this week as you find yourself discouraged. Remember this week as you find yourself in a dark place. No. God has set me apart as a special guest. You belong here. You are a part of what God is doing. And that's precisely why here at our church, we treat every person the same. That's our goal. It's exactly why James says that we ought not prefer the rich over the poor or anyone else over anyone else. It's precisely for this reason, because if God has anointed a poor man and a rich man as His special guest, who am I to make distinction between the two? Does not the Lord see more than just dollars or what you're worth in the world's eyes? Here at First Baptist Church, we must have a special commitment to treating everyone exactly the way the Lord treats them, as an honored and special guest at His banquet. Our third point is this morning. Remember that the Lord has blessed us tremendously. It's our third Our third point today is this: remember that the Lord has blessed us tremendously. As you start to think about the hospitality of God, God's love and special treatment of His people, remember that the Lord has blessed us tremendously. I think it's easy for us to feel sorry for ourselves, don't you? It's easy for us to start to feel sorry for ourselves. I don't know if you're anything like me, but man, I get like Jonah sometimes. I try to go find me a plant and sulk under it. I'm sure you've done that. I'm sure God's withered that plant just right on top of you before, hasn't He? And let you realize at that moment, I'm sulking in a way I shouldn't be. I'm feeling sorry for myself in a way I should not be. We can so easily focus on what we are missing, focus on what we don't have, focus on what we have lost, and all the while that we can forget this simple reality: if we are in Christ, our cup is overflowing. Our cup is overflowing. You anoint my head with oil, the psalmist says, my cup overflows. And it's okay if you say, my cup overfloweth. That's okay as well. Perhaps that's how you memorized this psalm. My cup overflows. How often do we stop and remember that our cup is overflowing with the blessings that God has given us in Christ? Now, you may sit there and say, preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't have enough money. I'm sure not overflowing there. I don't have all the things I need. I'm wondering how I'm going to make ends meet. And on top of that, when I turned in my taxes, I didn't get a return. I owe even more. You don't know what you're talking about, preacher. God blesses us in ways that are not always immediate, and that are not always exactly what we want. But they're always, and keep this in mind, they're always exactly what we need to live for His glory. They're always exactly what we need to live for His glory. Perhaps God is trying to do in you exactly what He did in the Apostle Paul and teach you how to live, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, in need, in want, and in plenty. Perhaps God's trying to teach you to live in both ways. Perhaps the Lord is trying to show you and demonstrate to you that His strength is made perfect in your weakness. Perhaps you need to take some time to stop and pause and consider all the ways that your cup is overflowing, not all the ways that you wish it were. Think of all the ways the Lord has blessed you in Christ. His promises. How often do you stop and think about the promises of God that He's given you in Jesus Christ? Not often enough. None of us think of them often enough. Think of the promises that God's given us in Christ. If you are in Christ, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to me very carefully. If you know Jesus, you have been promised that your inheritance one day will be exactly the same as the inheritance that Jesus is to receive. You have been brought by full adoption into the family of God. We have lots and lots and lots of friends who have adopted, and many of them have children who were theirs in a natural or a biological way, and also children who were adopted. They make no distinction between those children. God has a natural son who is begotten of Him for eternity, our Lord Jesus Christ. And on top of that, He has lots and lots and lots of adopted children. And if we, being evil, are able to treat our biological children and our adopted children both the same way, how much more can a perfectly holy God treat you, whom He has grafted into His family, just the same as He treats His own beloved son? Preacher, I need to pay my bills. I understand that. But think about how good God has been to you. And one day when the suffering ends, one day when the struggle ends, you will have everything you've ever wanted or needed, because you will be a prince of the living God. What about His provision? What about the ways He has provided for you? What about His protection? What about the way the Lord protects us? Whenever you find yourself feeling like the Lord has shorted you, remember that if you have Jesus, you have everything that's worth anything. If you have Jesus and Jesus alone, you have everything that's worth anything. Be encouraged by that this week. Our next point is this: remember the Lord's goodness and the Lord's mercy in this life. Another way to think about this idea of God's goodness and mercy is God's steadfast love. Listen to what the psalmist says: surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God's steadfast love is going to follow you all the days of your life. And while often as a preacher, I'm trying to get you to hope in a day that is to come, nonetheless, I want you to know that for all the days of your life, before that hope arrives, before Jesus returns and takes us home, even in these days, the goodness and the mercy of God has followed us. Can you not reflect on God's goodness? Think about the simple ways God's been good to you through simple material blessings, through family, through friends, through the other good gifts God has given you. How has the Lord shown you mercy in this life? How often do you reflect on the mercy of God? Not nearly enough do we reflect on God's mercy. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever sinned? In case you're wondering, I'm going to give you the answer to that question. Yes. Yes, you have. And so have I. And the fact that you have sinned and that you've had a breath after that sin, a single breath outside of hell, is a picture of the mercy of God. The fact that for all the goofy things you've done in your sin in your life, God has not multiplied the consequences even in this life, is that not a sign of God's mercy? There's many of us, many of us, many of us who so easily could have wrecked our lives with our sin, myself included. But God was merciful to us. He didn't let us go become as sinful as we could have been. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. As you find yourself discouraged, as you find yourself distracted from the gospel, remind yourself in these simple ways, how has God been good to me? How has God been merciful to me? And let that remind you, if God has been good to you and merciful to you in these small ways, in these small increments over your life, is He not able to stay good? And is He not able to stay merciful? And is He not able to pile those blessings up on you forever and ever and ever and ever? Absolutely He is. And that brings us to our last reminder, our last encouragement, as you consider the hospitality of God. That God is good and merciful to us. That God has blessed us tremendously. That the Lord has set us apart as His special guest. That we have the marriage supper of the Lamb to look forward to. We also, lastly this morning, remember the future promise of the Lord. This sermon is kind of coming full circle because this psalm is coming full circle. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Have you ever been on a great vacation and thought to yourself, man, I wish this vacation would never end? Have you ever not wanted to leave that resort or that hotel room or that special place where you spent that vacation and said, can we not just move here? Can we not just stay here forever? Isn't it wonderful that though in this life we hear the old adage, as I mentioned earlier, that fish and visitors stink after three days, God's going to take a whole bunch of sinners. He's going to clean them up and make them right. He's going to invite them to stay with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. You and me. There are very few places me, I could go and somebody wouldn't get tired of me after a while. I'm hedging my bets that Whitney won't. Very few places I could go and stay for a really long time and folks are not ready to kick me out. Isn't it amazing that God in His goodness and His graciousness is inviting us in forever and ever and ever? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. As nice as the most luxurious accommodations in the world may be, what God provides for us is far better. Better is one day in your courts, the psalmist says, than thousands elsewhere. Even now, you may be groaning under the weight of the curse on this world, Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're even depressed. Maybe you don't have enough. Maybe you're tired. Maybe your house breaks sometimes. My house breaks sometimes. Usually I'm the one that breaks it. Call somebody to come fix it. Maybe you're struggling right now. Maybe you don't have enough. Maybe you're exhausted. You will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God has promised that He will make a place for you if you are in Christ. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. And after you have suffered for a little while. Now some of you are suffering right now, aren't you? And it does not feel like a little while. It feels like a long while that you've been suffering. It feels like the suffering may never end. It feels like the suffering is more than you could ever bear. But the Apostle Peter says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself, the God of all grace, will Himself, He's going to do this. He's not sending an assistant to take care of this. He Himself will restore you. Do you need restoration? He Himself will restore, will confirm, will strengthen, and establish you. Do you need confirmation from the Lord? You may struggle with your salvation. He Himself will confirm you. Are you weak? Do you need strength? He Himself will strengthen you. Do you need someone to establish you? He Himself will establish you forever and ever and ever. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen, is what the Apostle Peter says. You have that promise to look forward to. Please believe this. Cling to Jesus Christ. If you're searching for all these things, only God can fix them. Only the Lord can fix them. You will wreck your life with your sin by seeking to find these things outside the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5 is really specifically written to pastors. I read it a lot. Spent a lot of time in it. I'm reminded I don't know a single pastor who wrecked his life and wrecked his ministry with sin who wasn't trying to find one of those things outside of Jesus. And I very rarely ever met a person who wrecked their life and let their sin throw them against the rocks who wasn't looking for one of these things outside of Jesus, who wasn't looking for restoration, confirmation, strength, or to be established outside of Christ. Hope in Christ that even when you lack in this life, He can provide richly in the next. On the other side of suffering, on the other side of mourning, on the other side of misery, of terror, of sin, of sickness, of death. On the other side of the worst day in this world, there is an eternal world of joy in the presence of our Lord and of our Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Discouraged saints, suffering saints, God's people who are going through all sorts of unspeakable things, be encouraged because the Lord is your shepherd and the Lord is your gracious host. And no matter how bad things may be today, He Himself will restore you, will confirm you, will strengthen you, and will establish you forever and ever and ever. Amen. This morning, I want to have an invitation. I want to invite you this morning, even now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, to come meet Him for the first time. If you're a believer and you say, Pastor, I just need someone to pray for me and encourage me, I'd love to pray with you this morning. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. I'd love to talk to you today about what it might mean for you to join the First Baptist Church of Gadsden. After this prayer, let me invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we're grateful to you for the gospel of Christ. And Lord, we pray even now that you would move among us. Move according to your Spirit among those who don't know you, among those who through obedience ought to join this church, through those who are believers who through obedience ought to get some things right with you today. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would move. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.